If the light of Christ dwells in us, then we should have a humble spirit, as we hear in this comment from our teacher, Mike McIntosh.
He spoke again unto them, saying, I'm the light of the world. He that follows me, doesn't just hear about him, but follows him, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you don't follow him, and you follow some ism, or some philosophy, or some way of thinking, or your own rut, you're not walking in light, you're walking in darkness, and you're going to fall over the cliff eventually. So what is it that makes people prideful and arrogant? That if he has shown us his light, and we come to him, why do we become prideful and arrogant people, especially as Christians? Why do we think we are smarter than other people, or better than other people? If we actually have the light, we should become the servant of all.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
The Gospel of John and Jesus Christ being the light of the world is our subject today on CNV as we continue our survey of this New Testament book. Mike McIntosh is our Bible teacher on this daily broadcast, and we can look forward to more practical instruction today in part two of the message, I Am the Light of the World. One thing that light does is dispels darkness. When we walk into a dark room at night, we turn on the lights in order to see where we're going. Each day this world becomes increasingly darker, and the only way to dispel this darkness is through the light of Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles now to John chapter 8, and let's join Mike for today's lesson.
But boy, to have light shining in your heart, to have the gift of discernment, and that's from the book of Romans and Corinthians in the gifts, discernment is so necessary in an undiscerning world to discern, is this of God or is this of man? Whenever I find myself pushing, it's of man. Whenever I find myself pulling, it's of man. Whenever I find myself defending, it's of man. But if I find it coming down gently and easy to be treated with the fruits of righteousness, with no hypocrisy, it's of God. If it just flows, it's of God. Now, do we have battles? Yes, we have battles. But there's the battle in the spirit, and then there's the battle in the flesh. And the light is able to show us the discernment. I am the light of the world. I've also found, with Jesus being the light of life and the light of the world, that the light of life also shows us the bigger picture. And I would challenge all of us, within the range of my voice, always be open to the bigger picture. Don't ever settle with, this is all I have for my intellect, and this is all I'm going to do. No, always expand. As somebody sent me something the other day, and they said, I just took a reading test, and I read X amount of words. A minute. And he showed me where to go on the internet to take this reading test. I thought, well, is that a lot of words or is that a little bit of words? I don't know how many that is. So I took the reading test. And mine was just a little bit faster than his. And I'd probably be cheated a little to get faster because of my pride. But then I thought, do I push the test? And then it showed me some eye exercises. Some of you have taken this. And I did the eye exercises. And I increased my reading skills about 150 words a minute by doing these eye exercises and looking at the page a little bit more. May I challenge you for this? Stretch yourself a little bit. Don't be satisfied with just what you know and just go through life. Start reading, start looking, start experiencing the things that you fear the most. Why don't you try to challenge them? You don't need to climb Mount Everest, but you could go for a walk. You know, give yourself an opportunity to think differently and see things differently and stretch your faith and stretch yourself a little bit. Let life become a little bit more exciting. In the bigger picture, I mean, maybe you don't understand astrophysics or biochemistry or microbiology. You don't understand the bigger picture of the universe or the galaxies. And some people do. And our lives are mundane. We're just wondering how long we have to wait in line at In-N-Out. And other people are just out there, you know, watching and numbering the stars and, you know, seeing the velocity of this and that. And, you know, we have little pea brains. But it doesn't mean that you can't get a book or a booklet and at least name the planets in your solar system. I'm a little bit confused because they just told me all my life that there was this number of planets, and now one of them isn't a planet, they told me. Do they have the right, whoever they are, to tell me it's not a planet? I don't understand that. So forget it. Don't try to learn anything. You know, you can go beyond where you are. I think of that great philosopher, to infinity and beyond. Right? It's unlimited what you and I can do with the light of the world. You can tell I'm a very deep man. One thing I've always enjoyed in learning, in an area that I've been learning for 25 years, is the mindset of a cop. The mindset of a cop. Now, I know many of you are police officers, and I'll call you cops. Constables on patrol. Cops. But cops have lots of lights, I've noticed. And that's why little boys and little girls like the idea of, oh, a policeman or policewoman or firewoman or fireman. Because the sounds and the lights, it's out of the ordinary. Cops are out of the ordinary. And all the accoutrements that they have are out of the ordinary, starting with that gun on their hip. And then the one they have down behind their vest, and then the one in the back of their shirt, and then the one in the left ankle, and the one in the right thigh, and all the backups they have. They're out of the normal. And they wear these great uniforms and shiny badges and patches on their shoulders, and they get a radio, and they get free donuts wherever they go. They, you know. So kids like cops because of those things, especially the donuts. But stop and think of this, and then take your vocation and see what kind of lights you have, all right? Cops have lots of lights. Why? Why do cops have lots of life, detective? You want to know why? Cops have lots of life because they arrest darkness. That's why they have lots of lights, right? You talked to them for years as a dispatcher. And I remember being on patrol and hearing her talking. I could hear that she was emotionally into the speed chase as I was sitting in the front seat of the car, because the dispatchers don't have the light of the eyes right there. They've got the voice, and they can tell if their little boys or girls are in trouble out there, right? You can just tell by the inflection if the cop is scared or concerned for their well-being or whatever. And then you hear the dispatcher on the other end, who doesn't have all the light of the situation, calling, do you need backup? Do you need backup? Well, stop and think of this. These are very obvious, but think of your vocation. Think what God has given you. Cops have lots of life because they arrest the forces of darkness. That's why they have to have lots of lights. They have flashlights. That's obvious, huh? They have these big flashlights. Those aren't for shining in the darkness. Those are for hitting people. The little one that they have on their belt is for looking in the corners. But they have backup flashlights, and they have flashlights. They not only have that, they have spotlights. Every cop car has spotlights on both sides so that they can do two things. In a traffic stop, they get those spotlights shining right in your mirror so that the light is blinding you, and that way they have complete control of you. And if you're a bad person, you're going to try to get out of that light, come out of the car shooting. If you're a good person, one of the first things you'll say to the officer giving you a ticket, would you mind turning the light out of my eyes? You know, it's blinding me. But they're in control because now they have powerful light on you. They not only have spotlights, they have headlights. And not only just headlights, but they have wigwag headlights. And then in between their headlights, they have bright white flashing lights with red and blue lights going on. So they got headlights, spotlights, flashlights, and then they've got flashing lights up on top of their car. That's to tell everybody in the immediate vicinity, I'm here, I'm the one with a gun, if you see me in trouble, call for help quickly. And these lights say, you pull over, you stop, I'm somebody that has authority. I have light, and I've just stopped an agent of darkness, possibly. So they have flashing lights, spotlights, headlights, wigwag lights. They have flashlights. They have another form of light. Every police officer has in their car a laptop computer. And that computer can bring light of knowledge and discernment immediately from a mainframe that could tell who this person is. Or computers in your business or in your home can bring darkness into your home. But they use their laptop as computer. Who is this person? Here's their license number. There's their car number. They're wanted for what? Whoops, I need backup right now. And they got light through their computer. Most people bring darkness through their computer. They have radios. They don't have Sirius or XM. They have Sirius radios. Radios that are plugged into their car. I remember the sheriff one day told me he got pulled over for something, and there's a young cop walked up, and he could tell by the car this must be a detective or somebody. And then he looked down and he saw the radio and the size of the radio, and you know, he could get all these different channels. He knew that he was somebody, and he had his notepad and his pad in his hand, and he says, "Am I supposed to know you?" And he said, "No, you're not supposed to know me." "Now, come on now. I don't want to get in trouble if I write you a ticket, and I'm not supposed to." He said, "No, you write me that ticket." And he saw that radio. Boy, that radio gives a lot of light, because it gives light to keep their lives. Have a friend who held a dying police officer in their arms. And as this officer was dying, I asked the officer, "What was the hardest part of this?" He was speaking through his eyes. "What do you mean he's speaking through his eyes?" "I was sitting on the ground and he's bleeding to death and he's looking up at me and he's saying nothing. But his eyes were talking to me." I said, "Well, that's not insane. What was his eyes, what were they saying to you?" And he was saying, "My God, I've been shot and I'm going to die." You know, there's light in our eyes. Jesus even talks about the light in the eyes. You're either letting good light in or bad light in. And from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. So when you begin speaking, it tells everybody around you if you've been letting good light in or bad light in. Just by a person's vocabulary, you can tell if Jesus is the light of the world. So they have laptop computers and they have radios in their car. Then they have handheld radios and they have a mic right here that they can push it. If they're wounded or down, they can still push it and they can talk. God gives them the light of truth and discernment. That's a great light that every cop has. And in Romans chapter 13, the Living Bible, it says every police officer is an ordained minister of God. Just like I am. They're ordained by God to strike fear into the lives and the hearts of the bad people, but to bring hope to all the good people. Yeah, that's what cops are for. Every good person says, "Oh, there goes a policeman." Every bad person says, "Hey, look the other way." And God has given all of you that are police officers here today this gift of truth and discernment. They can tell immediately the good guys from the bad guys. And there isn't a cop in the room that can't tell when somebody's lying to them. They know immediately if you're lying to them, or if you're making up a story, or if you're trying to hedge out of it. Know immediately. I remember one night I was out in the Eastern Division. I didn't know all the cops out there. And this one night we had 10 priority calls, which means whatever you're doing, go to this call. So everybody on the shift could not go to back up anybody else because every cop was on a priority life or death threatening call. And we had been called to an apartment off of Adams Avenue. And a lady had just come home from work, opened the door, and she was out in the parking area looking at the front door of her apartment. And the door was ajar, and she opened the door and said, "What's my door doing open?" She walks in, and there's a lit cigarette burning in the ashtray. So it's called a hot prowl. There's a person in there. It's hot. You need some help, right? We couldn't get back up. So we looked there, and all of a sudden the radio came on. There was like a stabbing or a shooting, something very serious. We had to back out of that, tell the lady, "Lock the door, stay here till we can come back or go to a friend's, but do not go in there." Just as the officer is walking up the stairs to the bedroom. And I went, "Whew," for that one. And we took off. Now maybe your life is like that, backed up with all sorts of pressure in it. And you can't discern which is good and which is bad. You can't discern if this is what I do or if that's what I do. The last thing you want to do is make the decision. You want to pray. You want to go to the Father of lights in whom no variableness nor shadow of turning is, that'll always be the same and always shed truth. You want to get it right the first time. You want to get it from Jesus Christ. And I remember that that night was a very frightening night because there was so much going on. It was just unbelievable, from people, home invasions to shootings and knifings. And you stand there with a police officer and all of a sudden you watch them. Even if they don't know the Lord or the Bible, boom, the light goes on. And they can tell. So our cafe made these huge chocolate chip cookies. I mean, they were huge. So I had these two bags of huge chocolate chip cookies. And I asked the officer I was with, "Do you mind if I bring these cookies?" He said, "No, I'll have one." And he said, "Man, these are good." And I said, "Well, they're laced with heroin." He said, "They are?" And I said, "No, I'm just kidding you," as he brings the cuffs out. And I said, "They're just really good chocolate chip cookies." So we go to where everybody's doing their paperwork. And I'm the oddball on the group. None of them had seen me before. And he says, "Come on in." There's about 6 officers doing paperwork in the back of this hospital room. And so I walked in. They looked around, who's the new guy on the block? And they felt intimidated. I said, "I'll wait outside." And he said, "No, stay here. Don't let him intimidate you." I said, "Okay, I'll stay here." And then he said, "Hey, anybody want some cookies? This guy brought some good cookies. Our chaplain's got great cookies here." "Nah, nobody wanted cookies." So he broke off a piece as I walked out and somebody was eating a cookie. He said, "Man." And then he said, "Could you bring 4 cookies in?" So I brought 4 cookies in. So I bring these cookies in. We get called to a hot prowl. We go to another hot prowl. Guy, gun, seen going into a house. It's dark in the house. Every street corner is blocked off. It's about 11 o'clock at night. It's very spooky. They surround the house. Said, Mike, we need somebody at the back door. Would you go to the back door? No, I'm not going to the back door. No, we need you to stand at the back door. We're going to have an officer climb through the window. The window's open. We're going through the window. We're going to have somebody at the front door. We're going to have people on the sides of the house. And I'll go in the back door. You stand at the back door. And when you hear the yelling and the shouting, then you'll hear the guy's going to be running. Whoever they are, they're going to come to the back. All you got to do is hit them. Just hit them in the chest. Just hit them. That's all. Just knock them down. Take them out at the legs. I'm looking around. There's fog everywhere. Up to the ankles. It's spooky. There's a canyon, you know, and you hear, the music is playing, and I'm at the back door. And the guy goes in, and the guy comes through the window. There's about six cops around this house, and it's pitch black, and all of a sudden I hear the fight break out. Whoa, man. I looked around the window, and I could see the flashlights going up in the air and on the walls, and boom, you hear them slugging and making all this. All of a sudden, the feet are coming right my way. I said, oh, God, in Jesus Christ's name, let me just die right here or something. Just do something. And all of a sudden I hear the noise coming. Come right up. And it was the cop in uniform. And we walked out to the street. There was nobody in there. They were just testing me. They wanted to know if I would go to battle with them if I had to. They wanted to discern, am I really a friend or am I just an ambulance chaser? It's like, oh, great, you guys. And they're laughing. You know, I felt like a complete idiot. So the sergeant drives up. Now, this is a sergeant on an overlapping a squad, and he had never seen me before, and I know authority, and I respect authority, and I submit to it. So I thought, boy, this is a crusty old guy. This guy looks snarly. You know, this sergeant looks like he could chew me up for breakfast and spit me out. So I thought, okay, I'll go over there. How you do, sir? Mike McIntosh, San Diego Police Chaplain. Yeah, I was wondering who you were over there. I said, yeah, you look somewhat unhappy, Sarge. Have I done something wrong tonight, or am I in trouble with you? You look like you got something to say. He says, I do, McIntosh. Come here. It's not pretty. He looks both ways, and here's six cops in the corner. He says, hey, come here. I hear that you've got some of the best chocolate chip cookies in town. He said, I really do. But cops have it. Some of you that are school teachers have it. You can tell the good from the bad. You can tell the right from the wrong. You know what truth is. And in closing here in chapter 13, at verse 13 and 14, it tells us that Jesus has a confrontation with these people. They said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your record. But Jesus has a mild confrontation. To them, it could have been heavy. Jesus bears record, but he bears true record. I can guarantee if you're new to the Bible, you can read the true record and you can hear the truth. And it'll speak truth to you, not religion. Jesus doesn't duck the directness of the Pharisees. His strength is that he knows where he comes from. They didn't know where they come from. And he knows where he's going. Been there, done that. He's very aware of where he's going and what he's done. A person that is politically correct or wishy-washy has no clue from where they've come from or where they're going. That's why they're wishy-washy. When you know that you've come from the pit and you're going to heaven, that grace that has empowered you allows you to stand on your own two feet. You see, the weakness of religion, I have personally found, the weakness of religion and religious people is that they don't necessarily know from whence they come, nor where it is they're actually going. And if you're lost a little bit today, you want to ask God to forgive you of your sins. And you want to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. Remember, these are the people that should be pointing the way, and they don't even recognize him. Don't follow men or religious groups. Follow the truth of God. And it's not politically correct to follow the truth of God, but the truth of God is Jesus Christ. In verse 15 and 16, when he has this confrontation, he tells him, you judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Well, spiritually blind people judge after the ways of the flesh because their point of reference is actually from their own flesh. Oh, she's da-da-da-da-da. Why do you say that about her? Because that's hiding in your heart. You know, he, da-da-da-da, why do you say that about him? Because that's who you really are. You know, other people, your sins always look worse on other people. That's why you put down other people. Don't do that. You judge after the flesh. The only reason you're saying what you say about this woman caught in adultery or about me is because you're judging after your flesh. Otherwise, after your limited knowledge and your limited understanding, you have influence. And the influence of man comes upon all of us. But man lives for accolades and applause and pats on the back and achievement and position and wealth and power and influence and appreciation. They love having their title on their business card. Man in this flesh just love to be somebody. I got to be somebody. And Paul the Apostle put it all in perspective. I, Paul the Apostle, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm a slave to the King. He wasn't anything with a title than somebody that gladly laid his life down for the King that other people could know him. You see, they used the law to condemn the woman and to trap the Savior. But Jesus uses the law and says, in your own law, does it not say that it is written, verse 17, that the testimony of two men is true? I am one of the witnesses and my Father is the other. They used the law to try to execute. But Jesus shows us the centrality of the law is the Father's authority given to the Son. Because the law says we all die. But the Father says to the Son, if you'll die for them, they'll all live. You see, too many Christians are under the law, and they've never found this forgiveness and this grace that is found. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, only by the witness of two. Deuteronomy 19:5 says, only by the witness of two. If a man puts somebody to death, it cannot be by one witness. So it wasn't Jesus, like Buddha, coming and saying, I'm somebody. Like Hare Krishna, or Krishna coming and saying, I am somebody. Yogananda Paramahansa Yogananda, I am somebody. Maharishi Mahesh Yoga, I am somebody. No. Jesus said, I and the Father bear witness. Whenever you get a man's name, or a man's name and the Bible and another book, you've got trouble. I and the Father bear witness, and we do so according to your law. I judge no man, and that bothered me, because he is the judge of all. And then it dawned on me for the first time, I judge no man. God, you've judged me. But what he means is I don't judge these people to execute them because they're so weak and they can't live up to the law. I've used the law, as Paul said, when the law is used, it is good. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and the word good means excellent. If the law is used in a good way, it is excellent. But if it is used to condemn, it's not. Some of you, before you go home, you've lived under the law. You are afraid to death of dying. You think that you'll never be a good person, that you cannot be forgiven. You have performance anxiety. You have separation anxiety from God and friends. You're trying to be somebody. You're trying to throw your name out there. You're trying to push. You're trying to pull. And it's not yours to do. God doesn't condemn you. Because Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never die, but have everlasting life. But here is the condemnation. He sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But here's the condemnation. Men love darkness more than they do light. I am the light of the world, he said. And he will give you more options if you'll surrender to him. Let us bow our hearts as the elders come and bring us communion at this time. Father, we thank you that you're willing to shine a bright light in darkness. And we're thanking you that as we take communion, we do so in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And one of the things we remember about him freshly on our minds is that he's the light of the world. And that we'd pray that as we take of this cup and of this bread, that you would shine light inside our souls, inside our hearts. And where there is something hiding or lurking, may you give us the discernment to see what it is. And would you take it away? Lord, I pray in your name, Jesus, that you would help every man and woman come out from under the law and enter into your great grace, that they'll run into the light with reverence and respect, and they'll humble themselves in your presence, and they'll come back with gentleness. We ask your forgiveness for the shadiness of our actions, for the gray areas that we play in, for the darkness that we hold on to, for the darkness that creeps around our homes, that comes into our eyes, in our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name that your light would shine and give us hope today and forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Mike McIntosh with today's closing point from a study in the book of John titled, I Am the Light of the World. The material we covered in Chapter 8 reminds us that in order to be a witness of the work God has done in our lives, we need the light of Christ to shine brightly in all we say and do. Well, if you need to make some real steps to ordering your life according to God's principles and giving in to Him, let me suggest that you check in at MikeMcIntosh.com and click on the Know God link, where you'll find additional insight and resources there to help you. The address is MikeMcIntosh.com and look under Know God. Please join us here at the same time tomorrow when we'll take a look at the fact that freedom isn't free. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.